afternoon. Are you in need of any assistance today, sir?
No.
I could help you cross the street.
No.
I could help you cross your yard.
No.
I could help you cross your...
No.
Ow.
All his life, Carl Fredrickson dreamed of adventure. Today, his adventure is finally taking off.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes.
Bruh!
I have just met you, and I love you.
Can we keep him, please, please, please?
No.
But it's a talking dog! Whoa, what is that?
Get him!
They're coming!
Russell, give me your hand!
Does anyone know where they are?
Disney Pixar's Up.
Boop, beep, 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 boop, boop. With my Wilderness Explorer GPS, we'll never be lost. Oops.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Thanks, Paul. Well, my name is Paul, and I am thankful to see you this morning, although I'll admit I'm a little bit uncomfortable. So I remember waking up this morning, and I was like, wow, I get to go to church this morning, and I literally have zero responsibilities. And then I was driving along, you know, on the way from Marion down to Delaware, and I feel the vibration in my phone, but I was driving, so I didn't look. And I got to a stop sign, and I pulled my phone out. It's about 7:20 in the morning, and I see a text from Kale. Hey, bro, hate to do this, but voice is not feeling great. There's a chance you have to teach. And so it was like, well, this got really serious really quickly. And so then I get to the church, and Kale's not here. Finally, he shows up. He's like, maybe, just, you know, get ready. So he sent me his manuscript. So I'll just read from this morning. And I was like, well, maybe not many people will be here this morning. We have chairs, folding chairs in the back. So, all that to say, I'm thankful that you're here. You know what? The Lord's going to do what he's going to do, and so we'll trust him in that. If you're a guest this morning, just want to say, again, welcome to you. Members, regular attenders, you hear this each and every week. But what we would ask of you, guests, really just one thing this morning. Take a moment. There's some QR codes in front of you. Pull out your phone, open up your camera app, and scan that QR code. It'll direct you to lpguest.com. Fill out the guest information card. There are a few different choices, partnerships, ministries that we partner with. Select one of those. We'll donate $5 in your honor if we do that. And also, if you're a guest and you're walking in, you're like, what in the world is happening? I know Kale said that a little bit, but Now Playing, it's this series we do each and every year where we get to have fun together, we get to go to the movies together, and it's this intersection of faith and film, and we get to see really oftentimes how these great stories, oftentimes they reflect the greatest story in the story of Jesus. And so I'm excited to get into that this morning. Before we get into the word and into the text, I want to pray for us, for myself, really. I need to pray for myself desperately. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the message, all right? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, I'm thankful for each and every person here. God, that you have brought those who you will bring. And Father, as we get into your word, I ask that you would open up my mind to your word, that you would allow me to teach it and communicate it clearly, And Father, for every single person in here, that they would be uniquely touched and impacted by the power of your word that is living and it is active. And so God, do what only you can do this morning. We trust you, we love you, and we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the movie Up, right? The movie Up, a little bit of a, I watched this back in 2009 when it first came out. So if I mess up any details, I'm going to ask for your grace. But so you have this old man, Carl. We saw the preview, right? And there's this young kid, Russell. And what we know in the story is that as a little boy, that's sort of where the movie starts, Carl had these dreams for adventure. He wanted to be an adventurer, an explorer, and he runs along the path of this young girl named Ellie. And what we see over the course of time is Ellie also loves adventure. She has this little notebook that she says she's keeping of all the different adventures that she wants to experience and do. And so over time, they grow up, and eventually Carl and Ellie become married. Well, one thing happens after the other, and life doesn't exactly go as Carl and Ellie had planned. All of these great adventures they wanted to reach, they had both had this particular fascination with this explorer and this magical seemingly world of Paradise Falls. And what they really wanted to do is they wanted to get to Paradise Falls. That would be the ultimate adventure. They'd be following in the footsteps of this great adventure. But again, life doesn't go as planned. One tragedy seemingly happens after the next. And the next thing we know is that Carl and Ellie have grown old and they never got to do the adventures they thought they would. And so what we see is that eventually Ellie, she passes away, and Carl says, you know what, I'm gonna make good on this promise I made to Ellie that we would make it to Paradise Falls. So he attaches like a billion balloons to his house, floats up, you see the little kid Russell, he's along for the ride, and a bunch of different stuff happens. We won't go into that. There's the giant bird and the talking dog and all that. And eventually we get to this point where Carl makes it. He makes it. He plops his floating-ish house down on Paradise Falls. And at this point, his house is a train wreck. I mean, it's everything has shifted, the furniture's everywhere, and he sits down in his armchair. He's made it, but he's not happy. He's finally made it to where he thought he wanted to get to, but he's not happy. And he looks down on the floor, he sees this little book, and it's Ellie's Book of Adventures. And he opens it up, and he sees this page of all the things, all the adventures I want to have, all the things I want to do, and he's so filled with sorrow because he feels like they didn't have any of the adventures that they thought they would, but he sees there's a picture on the next page. And what Ellie has done is she has filled this little booklet with all of the incredible adventures that were she and Carl's life together. You see, what we see, the reality is Ellie gave up the dream of Paradise Falls because she found someone better in Carl. She found the adventure only she could have in the person of Carl. And so that's really where we get to go into the text this morning. See, one of the unique things about this series is we have a lot of opportunity to find themes and go to different places. And sometimes what that means is we sort of have to just trash a movie, right? We say, rip it apart, like this is not a good story in terms of morally and what it's teaching. But this one actually is a pretty clear parallel to life with Christ and specifically life in the kingdom and what we gain as believers in Christ through the kingdom, okay? And so that's what we're going to do to get into that. And to see that, we're going to go into Matthew 13. And again, anything good that is said is from Cale's notes. Anything that you're like, that's me, all right? So we get into Matthew 13 and a little bit of the context here, all right? A little bit of the context. So Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom and what life in the kingdom is. And he is Lord of the kingdom. And when we think about like, what is the kingdom of God? Where it's really where Jesus rules and reigns. It's where Jesus rules and reigns. And in one sense, Jesus rules and reigns everywhere. He's Jesus. Through him, all things were created, Colossians 1:16 says, right? Through him, all things were created. And so in one sense, he reigns and rules. But in a more real sense, the reality is that when we repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus, his reign and rule comes into our hearts. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, what we do is we submit ourselves under the reign and the rule of Jesus. We enter into the kingdom of God right here and right now. There's this dynamic of already we are in the kingdom and not yet we will experience the fullness and the completion of the kingdom. Okay, so that's that dynamic in play. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. This is where he's going as we open up into Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. It says this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, it's an important word, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So what's Jesus' point here? I think we could incorrectly read that what Jesus is saying is you need to give up everything you have, do all of the right things, and then you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not what Jesus is saying, just to be really clear. He's giving us a parable of what it's like. When we experience and when we taste and see that Jesus is good and we see the value of who Jesus is, suddenly what we do, everything else disappears in our life. Suddenly the kingdom is the greatest desire of our hearts, and all of these things that we had pursued prior, they begin to fall by the wayside. We actually see that taught in multiple places throughout the scriptures. If you go over to the book of Philippians in chapter 3, the book of Philippians is written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. We talk about him a lot in church, so you probably at least have a little bit of a familiarity with him, but in the event of not, I'll just give you a little bit of the context for where we're getting into in Philippians 3. So the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, he was a Pharisee. He was among the ruling elite in Israel and in specifically the Jewish religion. And so this guy would do everything perfectly. And what he says as he's getting up to verse 7 in the book of Philippians is that if anybody has reason to boast in their earthly achievements and accomplishments, it's him. And this guy has achieved all that he can imagine. He is at the pinnacle of his career, and then he comes to Christ. And this is what he says about coming to Christ and what the joy of that is. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ." Think about that for a minute. Whatever gain I had, whatever prestige I had earned, whatever reputation I was known for, all that I had, whatever possessions, whatever power, all that I had, I consider it loss for Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Again, I count everything I achieved, every accomplishment, everything I might have an earthly pride in, I can consider that a loss in comparison to what I've gained in Christ. That goes back to Matthew 13, and this, you find this treasure, and the value of that treasure is so great, you're willing to get rid of everything else to attain that treasure, because you've found it, it's been given to you in a sense. And so what Jesus, and both Jesus and Paul are saying, and I'm gonna read a direct quote from Cale, because I thought it was really good, that the kingdom of heaven, having Jesus reign in your life, is valuable, so worth it that you gladly give up everything else in order to have it, right? You give up all of it in order to have it. And I think we could ask the question, why? Like, why is this kingdom worth it? Why do I want to give up everything in order to attain it? Well, there's one key word that's seen in both of these texts, and that is joy. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field that which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." In his joy. I think a good question comes up is, well, do we have that joy in Christ? Do we experience that same joy? To us, is Christ that valuable? To us, are we willing to say, "Jesus, you are my treasure," and so therefore everything else falls to the wayside? One commentator and scholar quoted, his name's Thomas Chalmers, he says, "The expulsive power of a greater affection." See that? The expulsive power of a greater affection. That is, when our affections for Christ match the reality that they should be, everything else is by that power expelled from our life. Suddenly we have the power, not by our own strength, but by the gift that Christ has given us, to walk away from things like pornography, to walk away from addictions, to walk away from this feeling that we need to have value given to us by what job we have or the way in which our kids look. All of these things, because there's something in us that says, if I have this, if I look this way, then I'll have great joy. But the reality is, those things fall short. And it's the great joy that comes through Christ that expels those experiences. All right? And so, as we get into, we're going to have this happen from time to time, so just as a heads up, right? So when we get back into the movie and tying this together, right? And we think this great joy, that's what expels these other desires in our life. Remember, think back to Ellie. Remember her whole life, she wanted Paradise Falls in this adventure. And what she found was life with Carl was far greater than Paradise Falls. I'm gonna so be filled with such joy in my life in Carl, in my life with Carl, that this great hope, this thing that I've been aiming for, suddenly falls by the wayside. And for the Christian, what we should be able to say is, I gladly give up, fill in the blank, because of life with Christ. I gladly give up whatever it is for you because of life with Christ. And I want you to think about, what is that fill in the blank for you? You could maybe go through a little mental exercise with yourself. If you're thinking through this, I think there's likely one or two things that if I were to say that, you'd say, no way, I can't do that. Like, I can do a lot of things. Like, I can come to church, I can go to life group, I can do all the different things, but I'm gonna keep a death grip on this thing. And if there is a thing for you, whatever it is, you fill in that blank, what that reveals is that your joy, where you're putting your hope in, where you're rooting your life in, it's becoming an idol that is minimizing your ability to experience the true joy and the worth that comes from knowing Christ. If you can't think of anything, I want to challenge you later on today, talk with your spouse or with your friend, and I want you to share those things. Like, what is the thing in my life that fill in the blank that is preventing me from experiencing great joy in Christ? And I think still we might be thinking, well, I'm not really sure that I believe, or maybe I haven't experienced Christ as a great joy. Maybe for some of us, the Christian life has been drudgery in a sense. We feel like, hey, I'm doing the right things, I'm going through the motions, I'm doing all this stuff, but I don't really necessarily believe you, Paul, that Christ is great joy. And I want to direct our attentions over to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The book of Ephesians, also written by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to just see the blessings that are ours through Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And there's going to be these verses on the screen for you, but I'm going to take them a little bit further. This is what Paul says. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." All right, just want to put a pause on things here. For some of us, our Paradise Falls is receiving acceptance and love from other people. When we receive that acceptance and love from other people, we find joy and satisfaction. But the reality is we're let down by those people. And this is what the text says, that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. The reality is, if you're in Christ, that means he saw you and he knows you, and you have such value to him that he would die for you. So if you're looking for value from other people, you've gotten value from the Creator and the God of the universe in the person of Jesus. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Personally, I have dad issues. Anybody else got dad issues? Thanks for making me feel good. Appreciate that. It's just me. All right, well, I'll talk about this for myself. Like, I've got a challenge where, like, me and my dad, we've got issues, we've got history. And I think so many of us, we have family history, we have family issues that are deep rooted, and we struggle with that. And what this text says is that we have essentially been adopted into God's family as his children. So all of a sudden, the dad issues that I experience in my life, I can say, God, you made this man my earthly father, and I'm thankful in many ways for that. But God, you are the perfect father that I need to place my hope in, not the father who's going to disappoint me. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace. Now, a lot of us have lived this life, especially if you've grown up in the church, where you feel like you need to earn salvation, you need to earn, you have to do everything right, You have to follow all of the rules. And then you're going to find some incredible joy because you're super good. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's not about what works you did. It's about the work that Jesus did on the cross for you. I'm never going to earn my salvation. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be able to check all the right boxes. I'm never going to be able to do enough for other people to look at me and say, that guy is a really good person. I value him. No, Jesus did all of this for me. Jesus lived the perfect life for me. So I have to now realize, wait, Jesus did all this for me. Now I can stop striving and trying to earn the salvation that I've received. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you, if you believe in Jesus, also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in the praise of his glory. Did you hear that? We were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Talk about value and where your value comes. God literally says, I'm going to inhabit you. Flawed, messy, broken, screwed up you. I'm going to inhabit you with my Spirit. Not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus has done for you. So we zoom out all of this and it's like, okay, so I'm supposed to have this great joy in Christ, so that all of the other stuff that's competing for Jesus in my life, the fill in the blank spot, I'm supposed to have that so that all of that gets expelled away. These verses have been so good for my own soul in that, because I realize the gift is Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's done all of this for us. And the gifts that we receive, those are real, tangible blessings. There's value to those. And it's okay to admit, like, wow, it changes my life knowing that Jesus has done these things for me. There's a personal benefit to that. And that's good personally. And again, it all comes from Jesus. The gift and the joy comes from the person of Jesus. And so the question is, do you treasure Christ above all else? Do you treasure Christ above all else? Yeah, I can answer that too. Sometimes no. Sometimes no. And again, sometimes the way we're able to identify that is when we think like we're just slogging through mud in this Christian life. The things that we know that we're supposed to do become duties and obligations and responsibilities more than they become things that we desire to do and things that give us joy to do. Those are check engine lights to say, wait a minute, something's misaligned in my heart. I need a spiritual diagnosis to say, this is what I need. This is who I need. There's a tragic story a few chapters later in the book of Matthew 19, so six chapters after 13, when Jesus is initially talking about this. And it's the story of the story of the rich young ruler. It's written in such a way that it seems like this is a real event, right? Sometimes there's metaphoric language. Sometimes there's these clear historical stories. And so anyway, the rich young ruler, he's this guy who has incredible wealth, incredible power, incredible prestige. And he goes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus looks at him, and I'm paraphrasing here, and he basically says, you've been taught all you need to do, follow this. And he's like, I've done that since my youth. Basically says, I've been perfect. What must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus eventually gets to this point where he says, you need to sell everything you have. You need to sell everything you have. And the text says, and it's one of the most tragic texts in all of Scripture, it says the rich young man went away sorrowful, went away sad, went away depressed because he had great wealth and great possession. And again, the point is not to say, sell all your stuff, then you'll be in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus was doing here is he was pinpointing and identifying the one thing that was keeping this young man's heart from allegiance to God. You see, had this young man been willing to say, okay, I'm going to sell everything, it wasn't about the stuff, it was about the heart. It wasn't about all the things, it wasn't about the procedures, it was about what was the ultimate and true desire of the heart. Well, the heart was, I have all of this stuff. It gives me great comfort. Jesus, you're less valuable to me than the possessions that I have. You're less valuable. So I'm going to stick with my possessions because to me that is more valuable. And the tragic reality is that bars one from the kingdom of heaven. Because we don't place our faith in Christ and say, I desire you above and beyond all. And again, we're not going to do this perfectly. But what's the ultimate desire and priority of the heart? A personal story from my own life. I was in real danger of being this guy. I remember when I first really came to Christ, it's been 6 years. March 27th, 2016, LifePoint Delaware launched and planted, and through this church, through you, God worked in my heart and in my wife's heart to bring us to Christ. So thank you. And I was following Jesus, and at the time I was working this job in the marketplace in Westerville, and it was a job that there's something about me, I think I have this sinful tendency to say, when I do important things, then I have more value. And so I was working this job, and doesn't really matter, but basically we would travel across the country doing research, and we would present this research to like executive C-suite, Fortune 500 people, and it was crazy. I'd be sitting across the table from the CEO who makes a ton of money, and I'd be like, why am I here? But it did this thing in my heart that gave me my value from the work that I was doing. And I remember at the same time I was feeling this call to say, Paul, you need to follow what I'm asking you to do. But I felt like God was asking me to do was quit that job and get into ministry. And I was so terrified to do that because I was like, well, how am I going to support my family? I started doing it sort of part-time, started hanging out with college students and just absolutely terrified. And I know God was asking me to do this. And I essentially said no. And yet God was so gracious and so good that the day after, and some of you have heard this story, I've told it before in a different application, but the day after we got our first child home from the hospital, I got a phone call from my boss, and he said, hey, we lost our biggest client, you're out of a job, I'm sorry. And that was simultaneously one of the hardest moments in my life where I was jobless and without insurance with a 2-day-old baby living in my in-law's garage apartment. Simultaneously, one of the hardest things and simultaneously one of the most beautiful things because God was so gracious to remove from me the thing that was competing with my allegiance to him. Yeah. He was so gracious to remove from me the thing that was vying for my allegiance to Christ and that was limiting my ability to step into what he was asking me to do and to step up and say, God, I trust you, even though it doesn't make sense. I trust you enough to say yes because if I can trust you with my salvation, I can trust you with my circumstances. Right? If I can trust my heart to God, if I can trust my sins and all of that for eternity, I can certainly trust my circumstances, can I not? Is he not big enough to provide for the needs that we have? And so if you're in a situation right now where you're like, you know, I know God is asking me to do something. I know God is telling me, you got to take this step. You need to do this. He's worth it. If you can trust him with your salvation, you can trust him with your circumstances. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things, but we get to this ending point, and Kale literally says, I'll close with this, ... So hopefully I can close with this. It wasn't supposed to be that funny, but I'll take it. So a lot of times, when we're pursuing something, it's at the cost of another. Does that make sense? So for example, if I want to be, and again, this isn't bad, right? Today we've got the Super Bowl, who day, that was for you, there we go. So we pursue things, so if I wanted to be a great athlete, it's probably not happening, but if I want to be a great athlete, I'm gonna, at the expense of a lot of other things, I'm gonna pursue being a great athlete. I'm gonna pay for being a tier one athlete. Oftentimes at the expense of my family, the expense of other things. For example, if I feel like, man, God is asking me, I said that wrong again, I was gonna try and land it. Maybe for you, it's like, I really need this career. I really need to climb this ladder. And the reality is, as you climb that career ladder, it costs you something. It costs relationships with your family. It costs time. And again, those aren't always inherently bad, right? But as we pursue things, it typically costs something. Well, there's one difference. One key, critical, primary difference with Christ. You see, we don't pay for Christ. Christ paid for us. We don't pay for Christ. Christ paid for us. As we pursue Christ and as we obtain this great treasure The reality is, he's the one who bought it for us. And what I mean by that, he's the one who bought it for us, is that as he went to the cross, as he lived life in our place and died in our place, what he was doing, and then as he was eventually hung up on the cross, nailed to the cross, and as God poured out his wrath for sin upon Jesus, Jesus was paying for you and for me. And so this is the one greatest treasure that doesn't cost us anything, because Jesus paid it all for us. Does that make sense? I don't have to clean up my life and do all of these things and then go to Jesus and obtain this great, incredible treasure. I don't have to go to 3 out of 4 weeks of church and then it's like, God, I did it. 3 out of 4 weeks, now I'm ready for your life. Do this for me. No, Jesus says, yet while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the only and the greatest treasure that costs us nothing but costs Jesus everything. And the way that we lay a hold of that great treasure is through faith. To say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust your life. And I trust the value, you, greater than anything else in my life. And that doesn't mean you can't work. We should all work jobs. We should all do these things. But as we're working these jobs and as we're raising our families and as we're pursuing athletics or whatever it may be, Jesus needs to be the pinnacle hope for which we're working for. And everything else supports how we're leveraging the gifts God has given us to bring other people into the kingdom as well. What is your great treasure? Is it Jesus or is it something else? Let's pray together, church. Father, do what only you can do this morning. We need you. I need you. God, would you help us see that you are the greatest of treasures? And would you reveal in our hearts if there are things in our lives that are vying and competing for our ultimate joy? God, we want to remove those things from our lives. Would you help us reorient our hearts? Would you help us realize that Jesus is the one who purchased us? It didn't cost us a thing. And because it didn't cost us a thing, we can receive that with great joy and an overwhelming thankfulness. And God, again, would you just reorient our hearts and place our hope and our joy in you, Jesus? If you're here this morning and you feel like you need to do that, you're not maybe really sure what that means, but you're at that moment of, I want that joy, I want that meaning, I want that purpose, I want hope in my life. If you're at that point, it's not magic words, it's a condition of the heart, but I just want to encourage you to cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have faith that you can do in my heart something that no one or nothing else can. You can give me joy. You can give me peace. You can give me satisfaction unlike anything else. Again, that's not something you do, it's more of just a response of your heart. So God, would you do that this morning? Would you lead us to you? And would you remove all these other things that vie for your place in our lives? God, we love you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen.